Anyway, let's start with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for what God has to show us this day. Dear Lord, we thank you once again. Every time we gather in this place, at this time on Sunday mornings, Lord, I just call for your presence. I know you're present as we do this in your name. And so I just pray, Lord, this morning that for those of us gathered here around your word, in your word, that you will open your word to us. Perhaps maybe something in the lesson that we had not seen in that light before, to encourage us, to give us hope and encouragement in our walk of faith. I thank you, Lord, for these words that you gave, inspired words that you gave, I believe, to Solomon, who I believe is the writer of Ecclesiastes, or at least his thoughts are part of how this book was put together. And so I just pray by the lessons that Solomon learned, for you blessed him in such a way, Lord, to perhaps be the wisest man that ever lived. But yet, as he, I believe, drifted away from you with all the things of this world that tempted him and encouraged him to go a different direction, that towards the end of his life, he was reflecting back upon everything seeming meaningless on the road, the path that he took. And we've talked about the Solomon Syndrome, and so we see that when you go on the path of the Solomon Syndrome, pleasure and power and prestige and popularity and all those things that are the ways of this world, we know, Lord, that's the wrong path, and so we need to be directed back to you. So we do that as part of our journey this morning, to continually be drawn back to your direction and your guidance. So we ask for that encouragement. And we know you've given us the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. So help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit as we live out our lives. So I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning, if that be your will. And continue to guide each one of us towards the gifts that you've given us, to use those gifts for your kingdom. And so we thank you for what you've given each one of us and the journey each one of us are on. For they're all different. We all have a different story. And we know that the Bible is your story. And so we continue to study. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. We pray for the ladies at the retreat this day. We pray that they're being blessed, not only in your word and in their fellowship time and in the joy that they have of sharing laughter and maybe some tears as well. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And thank you for your direction in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm not going to do any review. I'm just going to jump right into verses 11 and 12, which are the outline. Is called, I just titled this section, I think it's an appropriate title, A Slave to Time, A Subject to Chance. And I think as we think of our chance.
Yes.
it's interesting that this seems to be talking about we're all creatures of time, or slaves to time. We know how that goes too, particularly whether we have a very important job or other activities, people to care for, what have you, that our time is valuable. And sometimes, we're caught up in being truly a slave to time. And then we're all subject to chance. And we'll talk about the definitions of each of those words. We've kind of covered time before, way back in chapter 2. But there's a time for everything. But time is who, what God has given us. And so we'll review that a little bit in this particular lesson. So let me read those two verses to start with. I've got a couple old songs, too, to add to our collection of songs there in Ecclesiastes that seem to fit with this section. Okay, verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. We know he said earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. But here he's saying, I have seen. So he wants to talk about what he's seen under the sun, in this life, in this world. And then he says, the race is not to the swift. So we're going to talk about the word race here. Or the battle to the strong. And that seems contrary to all human thinking. Because just look, let me just talk about that briefly. The race. And we'll talk about different definitions of race. But the race, when we think of running a race, or being in a foot race, the goal is to be the fastest and to get there the first. And we can see how that is so relevant in our earthly life. You know, I just know I'm caught up in it all the time. I can't do things fast enough sometimes. But as you get older, you realize that the body doesn't cooperate with your thoughts and your desires. But I think we're all challenged by that, particularly in our culture, our society, because everything is seemingly so fast-paced. You know, just one thing after another. And so the race, and here it says, it's not for the swift. So we'll talk about that. What is God's word saying to us? Maybe there's times we just need to slow down a little bit and kind of see, look around and see what all else is going on besides the race that we're running, the pace we're on. Or the battle to the strong. We think the purpose of a battle in a war or whatever is to win. Or maybe a competition as well. You know, once again, I was disappointed with the football game. Nebraska got killed by Bob's Michigan team. And so it's just kind of hard to sometimes to accept the competitive nature of things. But in war itself, it's talking about here, a battle, usually the strong wins, the strong survives. You know, that's the whole essence of our society. The strong survive. And so I believe that's what that's saying. Then it goes on, nor does food, and I believe it talks about the provisions of this life, nor does the food come to the wise. Is food only provided for the wise, for the smart, for the intelligent? No. God provides for all, even the weakest. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth, riches, accumulation of things, to the brilliant. It's not just the brightest. Yes, maybe the brightest often accelerate and move further in our human culture. But wealth isn't intended just for the very smartest or most brilliant. Or favor, maybe change the word blessing, favor, God's favor particularly, to the learned, to those that are well studied, highly educated, and so forth. That has a lot in it. So just the basic provisions of survival, food, which we all need, sustenance, or the special blessings, which Solomon was blessed with so richly, wealth, perhaps the richest man that ever lived, or favor. Seemingly, there are certain people, and you probably know some, it seems like they always win, or they're always blessed, or they always get ahead. They're always first. And so, but it's not just for the highly educated, the learned. And then it concludes that verse 11 with, but time and chance happen to them all. We're all subjects to it. And then the question is, do we become slaves to those things? In other words, we know that time marches on. So do we try to push everything into a short time of trying to do everything and become, in effect, slaves to time? And are we so cognizant of chance? And we'll talk about the definition of chance. Some would say luck. Chance is luck. It happens whether you want it to or not, or whatever you do. There are certain things that just seem to happen. And so we're all subject to those things, time and chance. So we'll talk more about that. And then verse 12, which wraps up this lesson. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. And that is a definitive statement. And then it says, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times. Man, we are in a time of pure evil. I'm sorry to say, but I just see so much evil. And it's almost like if we succumb to it, we're going to be trapped in it. So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And so I kind of titled this last verse as being the essence of fate. And I don't think you could deny fate, because it would be a little bit like saying that God doesn't know in advance what's going to happen to each of us, and he does. I truly believe that. Predestination, if you will. And so, but it's how we deal with what we can see as to our position, our role, and so forth. So let's kind of take each one of these. I kind of broke it out in the outline. And the key words, which I've put on the board, are race, battle, learned. That's one of the things. Learned, wise, brilliant, learned. I just choose to concentrate on the word learned. And then time and chance. And then even though the word fate is not used in that last verse, I believe that that's the key to understanding what it says. I was going to write these on the board. I'll just kind of quote them to give you a definition, as much as you want to write down if you choose to. There's an interesting little twist, and so I've put the Hebrew word for race on the board here. Meros. This is the only place in Scripture this word is used. Is that significant? I don't know. It seems like it's pretty unique anyway. And so I'm going to talk about what I see pictured in the Hebrew of this word. And I didn't realize until I went to the dictionary definition of race that there is a definition of race that I've never really thought about before, or didn't really reflect upon. So let me give you the definition. The most common one would be running. So a foot race, or a horse race, if you will, whatever. It's a running contest. It's a set course. In other words, when you are in a race, you generally are running based upon the course that's established. Whether that's a 100-yard dash or a mile run or whatever it might be in sports. It is also defined as a contest of speed. And that's why the word here is the race is not to the swift. So it counters what generally we would think of as the reason for a race. You run a race to see who's the fastest, who can get there the first. And so all those things are part of it. So it's a contest of speed. And then one of the simple definitions is a track. And we know generally races are run on a track, whether it's a horse race, a dog race, a people race, sports. In track, we call it in high school sports track. We just use the word track. And it's generally, even though there are other events, field events, track was originally, and I think it was developed for the Olympics by the Greeks. And so it has a long history of contests of running. Now let me give you the other definition that I hadn't seen before until I read from the Webster's Dictionary. It's also called a rapids, a race of the rapids, where a current of water runs through a narrow channel. So think of that. If we're out in a place where there's water or whatever, I'm thinking of the hurricane right now on the East Coast. But when water is forced through a narrow channel, it runs seemingly very fast. You know, it's like running a race. So that word rapids, or a current of water running through a narrow channel. So when we think of what happened in the hurricane, all these high winds and heavy rains hit the East Coast, forced their way into land, rapid movement of water like a race, and now what's happened? All that water that came on land has to come back out. And so now it's running the other way. And it's flooding all these towns and isolating people. And so it just seems kind of appropriate. So let me give you the Hebrew word. And until I read that definition in the Bible, I didn't think of a race being having to do with water. But if you look at the word, meros, it starts with, well, I guess I didn't finish this out. It has a little closure there. But that's a mem. A mem is the Hebrew in character, and the mem character in Hebrew means water. It literally means water. The resh, or the R sound, is the resh, and that's the head in Hebrew. So I would say these two characters together is like a headwaters. And so what happens to the headwaters? Third character, and we talk about that a lot when we talk about the Hebrew, because it's the sixth character of the Hebrew alphabet, and is the Vav. The Vav character means the hook. And we often relate it to Christ's work on the cross, because a hook or a nail, he was nailed or hooked to the cross, took our sins and went to the cross. So, but it can also be just a common hook. So what do you have when you have a hook in the water? It's like fishing, right?
Yeah.
You bait it, fish, or whatever, and you fish. So you have the hook, and then this is the neat character, because it has two different, there's an in-between sade, that's a sade character, or there's a final sade. This is the final sade that ends up at the end of the word, the TS sound, or Z sound sometimes. And it means to catch, because this character in Hebrew, here it's like standing up like a ball player and looking for the ball to catch it. So this is a Hebrew character that means to catch. Doesn't mean to catch by the hook, to fish. And I don't know. So when you run a race, it's like the rapids through a narrow entrance, narrow way, rushing through. And the purpose could be to hook your catch. And so, I don't know. It just, you know, I sometimes try to make more of the Hebrew characters and putting things together for deeper meanings. It may not be originally intended that way for God, but why not? You know, Hebrew is a very picturesque language. That's why I like to study Hebrew. Much more than Greek. Greek is much more of a logical, orderly, Western language. And because we come out of a Western language, English is a derivative, I guess, of Latin or Romance languages, and it's more of a Western, logical, orderly. Whereas the Eastern languages, like Hebrew, are more picturesque, multifaceted. You know, if you say something or describe something in Hebrew, you have to look at the different possibilities or facets that it can be talking about. So I just found that a little bit interesting, so maybe it's just me. But it literally means race, means to run, or a trial of speed in Hebrew. So,
Now, how would we equate this with the human race or the black race?
Well, I think that's a different, it's the same word, but it's just a different meaning. So sometimes we know a word can have two different meanings with the same spelling of a word. You know, that's pretty common in English, so out of the Western language. But I think race has just been the term that's been used to define the different ethnic groups, you know, the different characteristics of the human race, because we call the whole human race a race as well. Are we chasing each other? Are we running after? You know, what's the question that's underlying there? It's a good question. I don't think it has any direct connection with this, with the Hebrew word, since it's only used once in Scripture. Okay, let's tackle battle, because it also says the battle to the strong. And so the word battle literally means an encounter or a combat in war. Because oftentimes we say in the course of a war, there are various battles. We fight various battles. So the battles make up the whole encounter of the war, the bigger picture. Battle can mean a struggle. So it can mean something for each of us personally. We may be in a struggle of various kinds, whether it's with someone else, whether it's personality, whatever it might be. So a struggle, we could be in the middle of a battle. Also, the word is used to mean a controversy. We're in a battle. There's different sides. And we see that in our political arena right now. We're in a battle over the Supreme Court justice. I mean, it's absolutely a spiritual battle. This is definitive. This is strong side, and somebody's lying. That's the truth of it. Somebody's lying. And I don't think it's Kavanaugh. That's just my opinion. I think this has all been trumped up by the progressives. And so we'll have to see. I personally don't think she'll ever testify before the Senate. But she says she is now, but she still has a whole list of conditions. So I look at this as one of the things in our political arena that's a battle. And it's huge. It's huge. It defines the different sides. This is a situation, and you understand why. Because what's the issues that the progressives want to protect? And think that a conservative judge, a majority on the Supreme Court, may take that away from them. What are the issues? What is the issue? Abortion. Women's right to choose whether they want to abort their baby. And that's what this battle is really all about, I believe. So, anyway, so we see we're in the middle of a tremendous political battle. And I believe behind the political battle is a tremendous spiritual battle in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. The forces of Satan against the forces of God. The angelic forces, you know, I don't know if we could handle it, if we could see into the spiritual realm. Now, some people I've grown to know claim they have that ability. I can't test it because I don't have it. And when you see into the spiritual realm, if you have the opportunity, if God grants that to you, you will see things that will just blow your mind. But I believe the spiritual side of everything that's happening on earth, it happens in the heavenly realms first, in the spiritual battle between the forces of good and evil. And so we're in the middle of that battle in our times. I don't know. I've never seen anything like this in my lifetime. I don't know, Bob and Bruce lived a little longer than me. I mean, would you say the same thing? Have you seen, I mean, there's been bad times. You guys have lived through World War II, you know, and as young people, but that was a terrible time. But it was, I've never seen anything to this degree
I don't remember the issue of abortion having the magnitude of what it does today.
No, seems like the 1960s really brought out liberalism.
Well, yeah, because that was kind of the movements came in, you know.
Yes.
So the hippie movement, the free love movement, you know, all those kind of things. Yes. I was a teenager, but and so that was a part of it, was rebellion. You know,
yes, rebellion.
All part of the rebellion movement. You know, because before, there were individuals that rebelled. There's always been a criminal element. There's always been certain things. But when you have, in our culture, you have such a tension, you know, such an absolute tension between sides. And that's what it seems, you know, has continued to increase.
Yes.
And that's why, you know, it seems like if you look at the signs of the times, you know, it seems to point to those pretty intense signs. And so, anyway, the battle. So that word, and so Solomon is saying the race is not to the swift, not to the fast. So it reminds me a little bit of the tortoise and the hare. Who won the race? The slow guy. And so the hare, the rabbit, takes off like a shot. And he runs fast, and then he kind of gets complacent. And then starts bragging and whatever else.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes the old tortoise, just kind of steady, moving along, not overexerting. And so that's what I see. I'm going to give you a song. See if this, for some of you that have been around a while, this is country and western, so I'm sorry Dorcas is not here.
Well, it's a great honor to have.
You speak of her, Jeff, Chief. Any of you remember the song by George Jones called "The Race Is On"?
I have.
Okay, good. So you'll recognize some of these words. So let me share the words. I'm not going to sing it, but just listen to these words. It's about romance. It's about relationship, a man and a woman. And here the man, George Jones, and it was actually written by a guy by the name of Don Rollins. But George Jones was the one that sang it back in 1964, so it's a ways back there. I feel tears welling up cold and deep inside, like my heart's sprung a big leak, and a stab of loneliness sharp and painful that I may never shake. You might say that I was taking it hard since you wrote me off with a call, but don't you wager that I'll hide in sorrow when I may lay right down and bawl. Now the race is on, and here comes pride in the backstretch. Heartaches going to the inside. My tears are holding back. They're trying not to fall. My heart's out of the running. True love's scratched for another's sake. The race is on, and it looks like heartaches. And the winner loses all. One day I ventured in love, never once suspecting what the final result would be. And how I lived in fear of waking up each morning, thinking that you were gone from me. There's ache and pain in my heart, for today was the one that I hated to face. Somebody new came up to win her. I came out in second place. Well, the race is on. Here comes pride in the backstretch. Heartaches going to the inside. My tears are holding back, and they're trying not to fall. My heart's out of the running. True love scratched. For another's sake, the race is on. It looks like heartaches, and the winner loses all. So that's a musical tune that kind of describes a race. In this case, it's a romance situation. But okay, so we've talked about race and battle and what we've read. This is Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12, what we're looking at. The third key word that I'm going to look at on the board there is the word learned. Let me just see if anybody wants to try to comment on what they believe learned means. Bob or Bruce, do you have a definition?
Learned.
If you're learned, if somebody says you're very learned,
somebody well
well-versed in, on a certain subject.
Yeah, you've studied. I think of Bob, don't you? Bob is constantly reading. He's constantly reading, and he's willing to share. And the things he comes up with, sometimes you kind of wonder what, how he got there. But he's very learned. And part of that is from the study. It's gaining of knowledge. So learned is really those who have acquired knowledge, skill, or ability to perform well. And so it's a process. Whether we're training to do something else, something greater, we might be in training, but if we're learned, we continue to accumulate knowledge and skills, and we are better able to turn those, that knowledge and skills, into being able to use it. Functional knowledge. And so, but it says in our verse that food, I was talking about it, the provisions of life, food, basic sustenance. Food is not does not only come to the wise. God, who is our provider of all things, provides food to the ignorant as well, generally. And so the provision of food does not only come to the wise. Now, those who are wise and use their knowledge for good purposes may store up food, recognizing that sometimes you have to prepare, you have to process things. And but food is not just for the wise. Wealth, or the accumulating of worth, money, whatever it is, things, is not just to the brilliant. It's not just to the smart. And favor, particularly God's favor, is not just to the learned. So God chooses to favor who he chooses to give it to. So I think that's the important thing there. I guess I just kind of summarized that on the outline. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. And then we go to this basic concept. But time and chance happen to them all. Just thinking about this, James, the accident you were in.
Yeah.
I would say you probably believe that happened by chance. It wasn't your intention by any means. Things happen.
Yeah.
And so that happens to all of us. Some different things. Things happen by what seems to be chance. We can look in your situation as chance, and some would say luck, that you ran into that box, rather than getting somebody else or whatever else could have happened, far worse could have happened. And so, was that just chance or luck, or is God's hand in things that we don't even sometimes understand why? Go ahead, Jim.
I think in my case, it's a combination of maybe just about everything you say, because the good out of it was that I got to where this is what my cigarettes are going to do to me.
Yep.
Adios. 7 weeks plus under my belt, and plus God's given me my case put back cool within weeks.
Yep, see.
So.
You see. And hopefully, as time goes on, you can look back at that and say, well, there was a blessing in there.
Yes, there was. I'll say that right now.
So I think that's what God wants to help us to see.
Yeah.
Things may happen, what we think are bad things, but they can be turned to good.
Also.
So I think this is, but we're all subject to time, because time marches on. We all recognize that as we get older. we can't hold back time. But we have a limited amount of time. And I talked about that a lot in the early lessons of Ecclesiastes. What is the purpose of time? It gives us dimension. It provides connection. It offers reflection. It allows measurement. I'm at a point now where I've got to stop. I didn't get through the lesson, so I'll have to finish next week. But I look at the clock. Okay, I've got to stop because we got to go to worship. So I think all those things are important. Let me just define these real quick for you. Time is a measured period or duration. I think that's the simplest definition. A measured period or duration. Chance, and this is the one that I think is, I'll talk about more next week, but just in general, I've defined it this way. Chance is unpredictable. You couldn't have predicted that would happen to you or in other things. There's always a risk factor with chance. We live our lives with constant risk. Whether you know it or not, whether you recognize it or not, I mean, you go out here and walk home or drive home, somebody can hit you or something could happen. There's a risk factor in everything we do. Luck factor. Now, I don't believe in luck because I believe everything is God's sovereignty. But we would say in our human thinking, boy, I was lucky. I was fortunate. You know, my luck was with me. I don't think it's just luck, but we would sometimes define chance as luck. Chance is also opportunity. If you can look at the reason for chance, God puts chance in our lives, is to give each one of us an opportunity. How are we going to deal with what God brings before us? Opportunity. We also can look at chance as uncertainty. Uncertainty meaning that we can't know for sure. I mean, the uncertainty of things going to happen. And then some would say chance is things just happen. It just happens. And so if we can accept that fact, then when they do just happen, how do we deal with it? And the result, and that should be the case. Real quickly, the last verse, I read through it. No man knows when his hour will come. And then it talks about the fish in the net, the birds in the snare, men trapped by the evil times that we're talking about, and the fall unexpectedly comes upon them. And I believe that's the whole essence of fate. Now, we can argue, is fate absolute? Is it definitive? Can something that we believe is fateful, is going to happen to us no matter what we do, can it change? Yeah, I believe it can. I believe we might think it's fate of what the future holds, but no, because God holds the future. That's the whole point. Until we realize that God is the one who holds the future, then we may look at it as fate. Fate being destiny, disaster, death itself is fate. Inevitable outcome, an expected result unexpectedly. You know, and so those are all, I think, things that help us define what this is. So we'll stop there. Prepare for our time of worship. We will finish up next week with the last two questions on the question sheet. How can we overcome being a slave to time? So I would encourage you, if you have a chance to think about that question during the week, jot some of your notes down, because I don't like to just spew my version of the answers. You know, it's helpful to sometimes see how you would. So how can we overcome being a slave to time? What are some of the things we can do that we don't become a creature of time? That time dictates our action. And then question 6, how is time and chance the great equalizers on the scale of balance? Why are both time and chance part of the process of balancing the scales? And how should we deal with it? How should we recognize it? So, anyway, those are the two questions yet to be answered, and then that will allow us to move on to lesson 6 next week and keep moving through Ecclesiastes. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all your word. Help us to be more conscientious, to studying your word, to being in your word, to allowing you to talk to us, Lord. You know, we sometimes easily talk to you, perhaps crying out in our times of need and concerns. And yet, how many times do we just stop and listen? stop and read your word and let your word speak to us. So we just ask you, Lord, to help us in each one of our spirits to recognize the importance of your word in directing us, because that is mostly how you speak to us. We don't hear your voice directly. You are a loving Heavenly Father, and yet you give us good gifts. And yet, we, even many times before we ask for them, you're giving them to us. So we know your very character. But when we want to hear from you, Lord, how do we look to hearing from you? So help us to do that better. Show us how to pray. Show us how to listen when we pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this word from Ecclesiastes. Help us to reflect more on our position in life and our situation. And then, Lord, I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare our hearts and our minds to go into our time of worship with uplifted spirits. Help us, Lord, to be looking for the things that you're going to share with us in this worship service that will lift us up, that will give us hope, that will give us encouragement, even when we face our struggles in our lives. So be with those who play a part in the leadership of this worship service, in the prayers that are received and prayed for, in the music that's been selected, we will sing. Help those words, the lyrics of the songs to speak to us. Help us to hear, once again, the words, the message from John 4, and then particularly for Raymond's message today, what you have shown him to give to us this day. And then we thank you most of all, Lord, for our time of fellowship, a time where we can express our love for one another in the body of Christ. We can be encouraged toward each other, whatever we're facing in our individual lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time of study, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Pray in Jesus' name.